الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون. صدق الله العظيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected brothers, who can deny that all of us are drowned in incountable favors of Allah? However, a very interesting question comes to mind, that amongst these many favors of Allah, which favor of Allah is the best? Is it our wife that we love and adore so much? Our children that we love so much? Is it the wealth that we hoard so much? Is it our health and our looks that we admire so much? Is it our homes and our cars that we are so boastful over? Is it our career and the position in the society that we are so proud of? Surely these can never be the greatest favors of Allah. Wife and the children, the poor woman, as soon as you die, she cannot even accompany your coffin and lay you down in the grave for your final sleep. She has to bid farewell to you from her house. The children at the time very rarely and barely realize what's happening. Your wealth, your cars and your homes and your clothes and your belongings can never be the best favor of Allah. Even at this very emotional time, when you have breathed your last, your assets and your belongings do not even become moved. They cannot even shed a single tear out of the grief. Can you think of the car that you admire so much? Wherever you had last parked your car, it does not move an inch from its place after you die. Those thousands of dollars that you have left behind, all of a sudden that they don't know you anymore. The house that you've lived in for 30, 40, 50 years, does not even know what is happening, and your wealth, it switches its loyalty to somewhere else, and your estate and your belongings becomes a belonging to somebody else. When we talk about our health and looks and beauty, who can ever be proud of these when we see by each day the looks are fading away? Question is, what is the biggest favor of Allah then in that case? The heart. Any heart that is filled with the glow and with the nur of the name of Allah. Those lips that will become adorned with the words La ilaha illallah. Your mind and your brain that is surrounded with the thoughts of Allah, with the belief, with the conviction in Allah, with the love for Allah, is surely the greatest favor of Allah that anybody can enjoy in this world or in any other future worlds. In other words, Iman is the greatest favor that anybody can possess. What is Iman? We haven't really understood the real passionate meaning of Iman. When we say what is Iman, Iman is blind belief in Allah. Your full, complete trust and reliance in Allah. Your undivided loyalty with Allah. Your total submission to Allah. Your extreme and very deep love with Allah. Your extreme submission and deep slavery to Allah are the real ingredients and essence of Iman. To dedicate your entire self with your heart, with your mind, and with your actions, and with all your potentials for the sake of Allah is what Iman all about. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is instructed, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, proclaim what it is Iman, proclaim that, O Allah, all my salats, all my physical worships, all my verbal worships, all my hustle and bustle, all my toils, all my effort, all my potentials, all my energy, all my wealth, every drop of my blood, O Allah, my morning, my night, all my activities are dedicated for yourself. This is what Iman is all about. This is the biggest favor, the biggest gift that any man can possess. Why is this the best gift that anybody can have? Anybody who has Iman, an Iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has practically shown, anybody was to have that Iman, he will immediately feel the divine strength with him. As soon as you say La ilaha illallah and you believe in Allah with conviction, immediately you see a strange divine strength along with you. After that day, after that moment, you will never walk alone. You will feel a magical power walking together with you all the time. Suddenly this man who has said La ilaha illallah, he becomes like an unmovable mountain. He can stand up to many, many challenges, and nothing as though can defeat him. Do we not see those people who are deprived of Iman, when they encounter any suffering, any stress, they will feel suicidal. They want to terminate their lives. They cannot cope with the situation. Whereas a believer who is inspired, who has the glow of the nur of the word La ilaha illallah in his heart, and in his mind, no matter what he has to go through in his life, in between the lines, he will read the mystery of Allah. He will read the wisdom of Allah. Why am I going through this? Why is Allah putting me in distress? And he will read the wisdom behind it. Oh, maybe because Allah would like to divert my attention. Maybe Allah wants to bring me more nearer to him. Maybe Allah wants to expiate my sins. Maybe Allah wants to grant me lofty status in his sight. And so on. He reads in between the lines the mystery and the wisdom of Allah. And does not feel suicidal. His trust in Allah remains. When a person has La ilaha illallah and the power of La ilaha illallah with him, as I said, he's never alone. He has magical powers with him. You know, people today, they talk about pocket of resistance. They say pocket of resistance. May I ask, what is this pocket of resistance? Living in a very sort of barren land. In the desert land, not having enough even water to quench their thirst, not having enough to satisfy their hunger, not having sophisticated weapons to defend themselves, not having the weapons of mass destruction to be offensive. Yet, what is that power and strength that because of which they are called pocket of resistance, despite the fact the entire world is ganging up against them with all their sophisticated modern technology, squandering all their energy and squandering all their financial funds and your financial abilities, yet they can't smoke them out. They cannot crush them. And we ask them, and we ask everyone, what is this pocket of resistance? What is this defensive mechanism? What is this offensive mechanism that even today we still see them alive despite the fact that the whole world is ganging up against them? What is this power? What is this power? What is the weapon they have? That the entire world put together with all their potentials cannot defeat them. Do we not passionately believe that the weapon they hold in their hands is that weapon called weapon of mass destruction called La ilaha illallah? And this is the only weapon of mass destruction that we believe in, and we've believed in this weapon from day one. Whether it was battle of Badr, whether it was battle of Uhud, whether it was any other battle, the only arms, the only weapon we possessed was La ilaha illallah. When a person has La ilaha illallah with him, as though he has spectacles of nur of iman, by which he sees his path, and he can see everything. One who has iman and la ilaha illallah, as though he has hearing aid of nur, by which he can hear and listen. One who has la ilaha illallah, then it's as though he has the nur of communication and he can speak. This is why the ones who are deprived of la ilaha illallah, what does their creator say about them? What does Quran say about them? Summum, bukmun, umyun, fahum la yarji'un. They're deaf, they're dumb, and they're blind. They are deprived of that nur in their eyes, deprived of that nur in their ears, deprived of that nur in their tongue. Afa man kana maytan fa ahyaynah wa ja'alna lahu nuran yamshi bihi fil nas. كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا. You have two people. One man who even though at one time he was dead, yet Allah revived him by giving him La ilaha illallah. And suddenly he became revived. And suddenly his heart became illuminated. And with the illumination of La ilaha illallah, he could see everything. You've got one person as such. On the other hand, you've got another person who is deprived of this nur of La ilaha illallah. and who is surrounded by darkness over darkness and cannot escape from that darkness. Quran says, can the two people be the same? This is Iman. Believe it or not, no matter who we are, in what part of the world we live, whether we live in the prosperous part of the world, in the western part of the world, or whether you live in the very, very poor part of the world, in Somalia, and in Zimbabwe, and in Tanzania, no matter where you live, does it really matter when you eventually die? What does it really matter? Who accompanies you? It is Iman. Who accompanies you? It's not your wealth. It's not your status. It's not your position. It's not what you possess in the dunya. It was only your Iman and your Amal Saleh that accompanies you in your grave. When you are laid down 6 foot down the grave, it is your Iman that accompanies you at the time. And it is your Iman that rescues you from the torment of the grave. It is not your qualifications of the world. It is not anything else. It is not your position. You were called Khan Saab, and you were called Chaudhary Saab, and you were called Dr. Saab, and you were called so Mr. and Mr. So-and-so Saab. Nothing accompanies you. The only title that helps you there and that rescues you from the torment of the grave is La ilaha illallah. On the day of Qiyamah, it is Iman that rescues you from the torment of hellfire. And this Iman will not rest until it sees you resting in the bliss of Jannah. Imagine the day when an individual is breathing his last. You've got hundreds, even if you have hundreds of doctors surrounding you, they all render themselves helpless. Yet there is Israel alayhi salam, one of the very eminent angels of Allah. If you have Iman, as he comes along to extract your soul, and what does he say to you? Assalamu alayka ya wali Allah. Greetings be upon you. Salams be to you, O the friend of Allah. What makes Israel alayhi salam speak to you in such a loving manner, with so much respect and dignity? It is your Iman. It is your Iman. Once, brothers, we realize what Iman is all about, and it is the greatest gift of Allah. Since it is the greatest gift of Allah, Allah has always demanded a very heavy price for acquiring this license of Iman and for maintaining the license of Iman. Before you can possess Iman, you've got to pay a very heavy price. In order to maintain it, you've got to pay a very heavy price. Alif Lam Mim. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people assume that just by verbal proclamation of La ilaha illallah, they will be left alone and they will not be tested? They will not have to go through trials and tribulations and tests? وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. It's our golden principle. Whoever was to possess Iman, he will surely be tested. We have always tested the believers, and we shall continue to test the rest of the people later. And we will continue to test again and again until we are convinced that they have true Iman. Who has the true Iman? Or who's only acting like a hypocrite and a liar? وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. Until we realize who is truthful and honest and sincere in his Iman and who isn't, and who is only behaving like a hypocrite. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أن تدخلوا الجنة ولما يأتكم مثل الذين خلوا من قبلكم مسدهم البأساء والضراء وزلزلوا حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله. Allah says, do you assume that you will enter into Jannah just like that? When no trials and no tests have come in your way like they did to the people in the past? They suffered and they went through persecutions, tortures, torments, adversity, and they went through poverty and all sorts of sufferings. To such an extent that even the prophet of the time had to call out and had to cry out, Mata Nasrullah, when will eventually the help of Allah come? Allah warns, Quran warns, that be ready and prepared for such tests. As soon as the Sahaba kindled their hearts with the love of Allah, they kindled their hearts with La ilaha illallah. From all directions they were surrounded with trials. Bilal, Khabbab, Ammar, Yasir, Suhaib, Sumayya, and the list is endless. Sumayya ripped from between her legs to death. Bilal, Khabbab, Ammar, Yasir, all forced to lay down on the very, very hot baking sand of the Arabian desert to be what? Roasted, toasted and barbecued. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, finding these trials inevitable and part of Allah's principles and policies, was helpless to support and to bring these trials to an end. He would see the Sahaba going through this. He would admire their iman. He would sometimes make dua. On one occasion, when Yasir was suffering through such punishments and he was flung in the blazing fire, he said, Ya Nar, Kuni, Bardan wa Salaman, Kama Kunti Bardan ala Ibrahim. Oh fire, I ask you, just today, my companion has been flung in you, just as there was a time when you had become cool, calm, safe and secure for my great-grandfather Ibrahim alayhi salam. I ask you to do the same with regards to my companion Yasir. Sometimes he would admire their iman. I would say, look at Ammar. Look at Ammar from head to toe. He is covered with iman. But this was inevitable, was pretty expected. On one occasion, while Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam resting against the wall of the Kaaba, well relaxed, he's visited by a man who's filed a complaint in his court. Oh Prophet of Allah, the tortures and the sufferings are unbearable. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became upset. He became emotional. He sat up and he said, كَانَ الرَّجُلُ فِي مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ يُحْفَرُ لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيُجْعَلُ فِي. In the past, can I tell you what used to happen to people like yourselves? Just on the basis of their iman, just on the basis of their iman, they would be brought forward. A grave-like hole used to be dug in the ground. And the man and the believer, just because of saying La ilaha illallah, he would be pushed into his grave, in his early grave, so that he could not escape. Next thing, فَيُجَاءُ بِمِنْشَارِ. The next thing that would be brought would be a saw. A saw that normally would be used to saw and to cut a piece of wood. The same saw used to be brought forward. And the saw used to be placed for you, فَيُوضَعُ عَلَىٰ مَفْرَقِ رَأْسِهِ. Right at the top of his head, the saw would be placed. فَيُشَقُّ بِإِثْنَيْنِ. And the human body would be sliced in the same way as a log and a piece of wood would be sliced into. فَيُشَقُّ بِإِثْنَيْنِ. But it's amazing to note what iman is all about, that how could the Sahaba put up with such sufferings, with such torments and tortures. Many times we read these stories and many people start to doubt even the existence and the truthfulness of the stories. Very rarely we realize that what is iman like to them. Iman was like a glass of wine of the love of Allah, that once they drank it, they fell in love with Allah. And no matter what they had to go through in this path and in this journey of love with Allah, they did not care at all. It was as though they were injected when they said La ilaha illallah. It was as though they became injected with anesthetic. And now their bodies became numb. They could not perceive and they could not feel any pains of the dunya anymore. Once you are given the anesthetic, you do not suffer the pain of your surgery, the physical body. In the same way, when the spiritual part and the element of your body is given the anesthetic of La ilaha illallah, the believer, he does not feel the pain of this dunya anymore. Iman was like an anesthetic to them. Question is, respected brothers, today in our society, are we also today being tested for our iman? Are there any ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would like to differentiate between the truthful believers and the rest? Are there any such tests as the Sahaba had to go through? If Quran claims these tests are inevitable and they will continue until the day of Qiyamah, there will be some trials, there will be some real tests. It's a different case that we'll have to look into the Quran and the Hadith to find out exactly what those tests are. Definitely we are being tested today. What are these tests? Definitely they are not in the physical form. They are not in the form of what Bilal had to go through and Khabbab, Ammar and Yasir had to go through. Yet surely they are in other form. In what form are they? In a very psychological and in the very mental form, in the very spiritual form. They do exist. They do exist. And those trials are no less than the trials that Bilal had to go through. What are these tests? More details about these tests. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تعرض الفتن على القلوب كالحصير عودا عودا. A time will come when it will be the hearts of the people that will remain exposed to the fitna. The fitnas and the tests and the trials will be in relation not to the physical body, they will be in relation to the hearts, affecting their hearts. In other words, it will be the hearts that will be bombarded with the tests. Not affecting the physical body, it will remain intact. It is only that the heart will start to be attacked. تُعْرَضُ الْفِتَنُ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ كَالْحَصِيرِ. And how many fitnas and how many times will the hearts be bombarded at the time with fitnas? He says, كَالْحَصِيرُ عُودًا عُودًا. Like a straw mat. Straw by straw. Allahu Akbar. What a metaphoric example. What a perfect example he alayhi salam gives. Carefully look at a straw mat. You will find the straws running in every direction, horizontally, vertically. Every straw mat is immediately attached with another one, and there is no space in between at all. In other words, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the fitnas will be just as many, one after the other, one after the other. No breathing space in between any two fitnas. Fitnas coming from all directions, horizontally, vertically, in every direction you will see, like straw by straw, he says, udan uda, straw by straw in a mat, in the same way, fitnas running so consecutively, one after the other, all affecting the hearts. Allahu Akbar, and it is so true, when we think of this prophecy of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we compare it with the situation today. In the name of the modern technology, what garbage and rubbish that we are thrown at, and that what we become exposed to that is affecting our hearts and mind is unbelievable. In the hadith, another hadith, he says, what will be the implications? And what will be the effects of these fitnas affecting the hearts? The hearts will be bombarded with fitnas. What will be their implications? لَتَغْشَيَنَّ بَعْدِي فِتَنٌ يموت فيها قلب الرجل كما يموت بدنه. After my demise, after I pass away, my ummah will be surrounded with such fitnas that during those times, the physical body will be standing on its feet, yet their hearts will die like the heart of a dead man. يموت فيها قلب الرجل, the heart of the man will be dead, كما يموت الرجل, like a dead man. When you look at a dead man, he cannot speak, he cannot see, he cannot hear, his heart is totally failed and cannot work anymore and cannot function anymore. In the same way, you'll see people that they have become influenced by the fitnas to such an extent that the hearts have become dead. They are dead on their feet, walking about, eating, drinking, sleeping, but with the dead heart, all with the dead heart. And we think, and if this is so true, we may even stand in front of Allah in the name of Salat, and we see our hearts are dead. The physical postures are made, the ruku is made, the qiyam is made, the sajda is made, but you see the hearts are dead. You'll be even making tawaf around the Kaaba. Then you see, even then, you may be doing the tawaf of the Kaaba. You'll be in the place where the Quran had first revealed. And you will be in that very inspiring situation and environment. Yet your heart does not become moved. You'll return from Hajj, but you will not last even for 3 days until you will return back to your own habits. Hearts are dead. يصبح الرجل فيها مؤمنا ويمسي فيها كافرا ويمسي مؤمنا ويصبح كافرا يبيع دينه بعرض من الدنيا. During those times, during the times of the poverty of Iman, now people talk about big poverty history. Yes, the economical poverty may be, God knows when will it ever become history. Yet the reality is, there is another poverty, the spiritual poverty that this ummah and the entire world is suffering from is unbelievable. Iman will become like a yo-yo, he alayhi salam says. One morning, you'll feel so strong. You've read your Fajr Salat. You've made the recitation of the Yaseen. But then as soon as you go downtown, as you go end up in the city center, and what you come across, as soon as you go to university and college, and as soon as you come to such activities, and you return from those activities, and if you are to look at yourself in the mirror of Iman, then you will see that the light of Iman has departed. You don't look at yourself as a true believer. You don't look at yourself as a believer, as with belief, with conviction in Iman and Islam anymore. Man will be prepared to send away his Iman and his Deen only in return of few pennies. These are the fitnas. These are the trials that we are facing. They're all psychological. They're all mental in the name of temptations. In the name of temptations. They will not affect your physical body, but they affect your spiritual structure. Once we know that these fitnas are evident, these fitnas are existent, what is our responsibility? Once we at the same time we know that we have no choice other than to maintain our iman. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O believers, remember, fear Allah as He is ought to be feared, and you will not die except in total submission. I send you today with iman, with everything that you require, fully equipped with all the provisions. The only thing I expect, when you will return with total submission to myself. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. So this is a duty, this is an obligation. We have to return to our master and surrender our souls to its creator and to its master with full submission. And we have no choice. If that is the case, how do we maintain our iman? Abdullah ibn Samit, radiyallahu an, a sahabi of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Awsani khalili bi sab'in. On one occasion, my beloved friend, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, advised me of 7 things. One of the advices given by he alayhi salam to Ubadah ibn Samit was what? La tushriku billah wa in quti'tum aw huriqtum aw sulibtum. O Ubadah ibn Samit, you will not ascribe partners with Allah. In other words, you will not let go of your iman. You will not forsake your iman. You will remain cling to your iman, even though at the expense of your life, even though wa in quti'tum, you are cut and you are minced, wa in huriqtum, even though you are flung in the blazing fire, aw huriq aw sulibtum, even though if you are put on this cross and you are strangled to death, accept for all this to happen, but you will not accept to forego your iman. A very amazing story comes to my mind. Abdullah ibn Huzafa radiyallahu an, a sahabi of alayhi Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the time of Umar, an army is dispatched to fight the Romans. Amongst the soldiers, the Muslim soldiers, is also Abdullah ibn Huzafa. Unfortunately, during the war, certain and some Muslim soldiers are taken as prisoners of war. Amongst them is this eminent Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Huzafa. Since he was one of the rare Sahabas left in Medina, specifically Abdullah ibn Huzafa and the rest of the prisoners of war are presented to the king, to the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor has an interest to have a dialogue and to communicate and to interview Abdullah ibn Huzafa and test his iman. The emperor says, Abdullah ibn Huzafa, I understand you are the sahabi of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What if in return of a share in my entire kingdom, in return of a share in my entire Roman kingdom, if you are to let go of your iman, then you can have a share in my kingdom. Abdullah ibn Huzafa, immediately, without any hesitation, he says, you what? Even in return of your entire kingdom, Roman Empire, on top of that, if the Arabian Peninsula and its kingdom was handed over to me, in return of me letting go of my iman for a fraction of a second, and for only the duration of the twinkling of an eye, then that is not even acceptable. When the king saw the determination in Abdullah ibn Huzafa, as they normally do, what do they say? We'll smoke them out. And he had to say the same. To the gallows, make your ways to the gallows. Abdullah ibn Huzafa is forced to make his way to the gallows. Privately, he instructed his very experienced and tactical archers that when he is put on the cross, you will fire arrows in such a way that you will only miss him by hair breadth and by centimeters. Abdullah ibn Huzafa is there put on the cross, and During those days, we're talking about very experienced archery. And the very experienced archer started to throw fire arrows at him, just missing him by hair breadth and centimeters. Oh, just over the bar. And so on. Just to make him more weaker in his determination and in his faith, to terrify him. Once that was over, he was instructed to be brought down. And again, the king wanted to have a dialogue further. How about this time? What do you have to say, Abdullah ibn Huzafa? The Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was injected with the anesthetic of Iman, injected by Dr. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could never forego his Iman. And he said, never, my determination in my faith has increased. This time what does he say? He instructs his people to get further 2 more prisoners of war. And he said, in a very big pot, in a very big cooking pot, in very hot boiling water, one after the other, the 2 prisoners should be flung inside and thrown inside, in front of Abdullah ibn Huzafa. One prisoner of war is brought forward and is thrown inside the very boiling water. Can you imagine for a while? Abdullah ibn Huzafa was forced to witness that scene with his naked eyes. As the other Muslim soldier and the companion of Abdullah ibn Huzafa was thrown inside, his body melted away like salt in water. Now Abdullah ibn Huzafa is once again asked, you will face the same consequences if you will not give up your Iman. Abdullah ibn Huzafa was again prepared to go through all this. And he said, I am prepared to go through this. The torments that you have forced me to see with my eyes, I am prepared to go through this myself. So he was commanded that he should also be thrown in the same pot. Abdullah ibn Huzafa is now forced and now walks towards that pot. As he started walking towards the pot, he started crying, Abdullah ibn Huzafa. As he started crying, the king thought, I have succeeded finally in persuading him and in convincing him. So the king calls him again. Abdullah, what is the matter? You crying? Is it now that you have changed your mind? Abdullah ibn Huzafa says, no, that is not the reason why I'm crying. Why are you crying then? I'm only crying that today I've only got one life that will be given away in the path of Allah. And I will have no more lives to give away in the path of Allah. I only wish if I had as many lives as the amount of hair on my body, one after the other, I would continue giving away in the path of Allah. And how enjoyable that would be. My despair and my grief is only over this. Now the king understood that I'm coming. These are the people who take pride, who enjoy, who find to go through such sacrifices and such trials and tests. They find it really pleasing and satisfying and fulfilling. Immediately he changed the tactics of the torment. This is not a torment to them. So he says, now he started to think about something that Abdullah ibn Huzafa will find it really frustrating. So he said, okay, get up from your place and come and kiss me on my forehead. And then you can have your freedom. What about my rest of the companions, he asked Abdullah ibn Huzafa. He said, they can also have their freedom, they will be released. Abdullah ibn Huzafa says, I thought to myself, it is difficult to kiss that stinky forehead of the king. Yet, if I can have my friends and colleagues released, then it's worthwhile. Abdullah ibn Huzafa stood up unwillingly. He kissed his forehead and they were granted freedom from there. When Abdullah ibn Huzafa returned to Medina, the whole story was presented to Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu, on hearing the story and listening to the story, he became very emotional. And he instructed every sahabi and every participant of the gathering that Abdullah ibn Huzafa deserves that we all stand up and we give him a kiss on his forehead. Umar radiallahu anhu was the first person to get up from his place and gave him a kiss on his forehead, and the rest of the companions and the attendants of the majlis, one after the other, they all stood up and embraced Abdullah ibn Huzafa and gave him a kiss on his forehead. Such was the determination. Where do they get this strength from? How could they combat these challenges? How could they face these challenges? It's amazing and it's unbelievable. And yet, I read these stories. And maybe you do the same. And we think to ourselves, if I was in their place, what would I have done? Sometimes part of you says, I would have gone through that, yes. But I wouldn't have left my deen and my iman and my Islam. Part of you thinks, makes you think, are you really strong to do that though? This is worse than Guantanamo Bay. But again, very rarely do we realize that we start to think whether if we were in the shoes of Bilal and Ammar and Khabbab, we are already in those shoes within the environment today. The temptations of various kinds are no less than the torments, the physical torments of the time of the Sahaba. You look at the temptations with regards to women, temptations with regards to materials, all sorts of temptations in the name of drugs, all sorts of temptations in relation to passions and pleasures, comfort and leisures. Then you start to think how many they are and what sort of tests are we talking about here. Question is, brothers, in today's times, when we are surrounded with so many spiritual fitnas, how do we remain clinging to our iman? We've talked about the problems, we've talked about the ailments and the diseases in the society. Let us talk about the cure and the remedy. How do we maintain our iman? Let us start with dua. One is dua. What dua do you make? رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. O our Lord, لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Do not deviate our hearts after you have guided them. O Allah, do not allow us to deviate from the path of Iman and Islam. وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. And allow us to become soaked in your mercy. O Allah, shower your mercy upon us all and continue showering your rahmah so we may remain under the shade of your rahmah all the time and so that our iman can remain protected and safeguarded. This is the dua we need to make all the time. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. O Allah, do not deviate our hearts. وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. And shower us with your special mercy. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. Indeed, you are the greatest benefactor. One is dua. Second is, brothers, our salat. الصَّلَاةُ عِمَادُ الدِّينِ مَنْ أَقَامَهَا أَقَامَ الدِّينِ وَمَنْ هَدَمَهَا هَدَمَ الدِّينِ. Salat is one of those very important pillars of your deen. If anybody will establish and maintain this pillar of the canopy of Islam, then he will succeed in maintaining the entire structure of Iman. And anybody who will fail to maintain this very important pillar of the canopy of Iman and Islam, then he will destroy the entire structure of Deen. This is the place of Salat. Your Iman is dependent on your Salat. As-salatu imadu deen. Man aqamaha aqama ad-din wa man hadamaha faqad hadama ad-din. If you destroyed your salat, if you have become negligent towards your salat, then immediately you must assume that your iman is deteriorating. And you are starving your iman to death. Next, frequency to the masjid. Today, in today's society, the only protected place is the masjid of Allah and the house of Allah. Not even today a man in his own private house can look after his iman. In fact, the more private your room becomes, the more fitnas you can see within the environment. You enter in your house, but then further in your own bedroom, the more you enter in the privacy, the more fitnas. No more your own private house have become the safe haven for your iman. outside the environment, that is too far even to mention. The only place is as you enter into the house of Allah and you open the doors of the masjid and the house of Allah and you read, Allahumma ftahli abwaab rahmatik. Oh Allah, open the doors of your mercy for me. This is the only time when you realize you're a believer. This is the only time you realize that you have iman. And this is the only place where your iman, the thirst of your iman can be quenched. إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الرَّجُلْ يَتَعَاهَدُ بِالْمَسْجِدِ فَشْهَدُوا لَهُ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Whenever you see a man frequenting to the masjid, then blindly give witness to his iman. He must be a believer. He must have iman in his legs to make him walk to the masjid. He must have the noor of iman in his eyes to give up all the things that he could have watched and seen, the movies, everything and so on at home, and still making him walk to the masjid. He must have iman. In and out of the masjid, staying in the masjid, attending frequently the masjid is the way of maintaining your iman. What are the do's? Jum'ah Salat. Jum'ah Salat. Umar radiyallahu, Ibn Umar radiyallahu an, and Abu Huraira radiyallahu an, they both witness narrating this hadith. And listen, hearing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one occasion, on Friday Salat, they say, Sami'na Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala a'wadi mimbarihi, yaqul, layantahiyanna aqwamun an wad'ihimul jumu'at, aw layakhtimanna Allahu ala qulubihim. He said, we heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam roaring out from the minbar of Masjid al-Nabawi to the congregation. And he said, people should stop missing their Friday Salat. Otherwise, Allah will seal up their hearts. أَوْ لَيَخْتِمَنَّ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. Otherwise, Allah will seal up their hearts. ثُمَّ لَيَكُونُنَّا مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. Then these people will be rendered heedless, negligent people. Allah will count them amongst the negligent ones. And no khair and no goodness will ever penetrate into their hearts anymore. If you cannot even make yourself stand for Jummah Salat, that very prominent time when all Muslims are expected to become totally silent, are supposed to drop everything down and turn to their Creator and turn to that Master. It is that very prominent time, it's that very delicate and sensitive time that the Master is calling and everybody has to be there. And if a believer does not even make an effort to be there at the time, then Allah is not interested to know him anymore. Man taraka al-jum'ata min ghayri zaruratin kutiba munafiqan fi kitabin la yubaddalu wa la yumha. Whoever is to miss a Friday Salat without an excuse, without a valid reason, then his name will be written in the list of the hypocrites. He's a munafiq. He's a hypocrite. These are the things that take our iman away from us. And practicing these are the things and are those crumbs of bread that we will allow our iman to feed on. The salat, Jummah salat, going to the masjid. These are some of the do's. Some of the don'ts that we must practice in order to look after our iman. The dawns. Number one, to take any part in illicit relationships. Any sort of illicit relationships, fornication, adultery, is the biggest factor of destruction of your iman. Next, on the list, handling of intoxicants. Whether depressants or whether stimulants, whether they are in the liquid form, the wine and the beer, or whether they are in the solid form, in terms of drugs, in whatever form they may be, again handling these are direct consequences of giving away your iman. And this is not me speculating. Who can be a better doctor of our spirits than he, alayhi salam? Man zana aw sharib al khamr naza Allahu minhu al iman kama yakhla'u al insanu min kama yakhla'u al insanu qamisahu min ra'sih aw kama qala an nabiy sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whoever takes any part in any illicit relationship, commits adultery and fornication, handles intoxicants, then iman is taken away from him, just like a person, one of you, will pull his shirt off from over his head. In other words, anybody wants to get involved in these activities, then his iman is taken away. And you are become separate from iman. Iman, your iman has now disassociated itself from you. You are another person and your iman is another. And this is again the temptations of women, the temptations of drugs and the intoxicants that especially we living in the western part of the world are so exposed to. This is one of the biggest temptation that we must resist. And again, resisting from such temptations is no less difficult than the temptations and the resistance of Bilal, Khabbab, Ammar and Yasir. Inna akhwafu ma akhafu alaykum ash-shahwat al-khafiyyah. The biggest thing I fear upon you, this is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying 1400 years ago. The biggest thing I fear upon you and for you is ash-shahwat al-khafiyyah, secret adult entertainment. Secret adult entertainment. This is exactly the literal translation of the words given by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ash-shahwat al-khafiyyah. Khafiyyah means secret. Ash-shahwa, entertainment. Pleasurable. Sensual. And he said, this is the biggest fear I have for you. There were no such activities in the time of Medina. There were no videos, there were no DVDs, there were no other internets and so forth. He, alayhi salam, although he's talking to the Sahaba, but again his sight and he's well focused on people like me and you. And he's referring to people like ourselves today living in the 21st century. And he said, the biggest fear I have for you is the adult entertainment, illicit entertainments. The secret ones. When he says the secret ones, today everybody in their private bedrooms, we have the screens in front of us. And through that screens, the things that we can watch, this is exactly what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had warned us from. In order to allow our iman to remain intact. And this is what, brothers, these are some of the fitnas I can be identified. And we identify, the list is really a long one. And we can discuss many other more fitnas and go into the detail of more, into the detail of many zina and maybe into the detail of intoxicants, how time does not allow. But these are the ones in brief that we must bear in our minds in order to look after our iman. I pray to Allah Almighty that He enable us all that for as long as we live with the noor and iman, and the day when we die with the noor of iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept what has been discussed and what has been said. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.